The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
My name is Josh Reed. I'm from Buford, Georgia. I know some of you were in the first session, so how many of you know where Buford, Georgia is? Anybody? It used to be a real blip on the map. Urban sprawl in Atlanta has engulfed it. But born and raised there and really grew up in the traditional Southern fried Christianity. And what I mean by that is everybody goes to church and nobody's a Christian. And that was my life for 24 years. My dad was chairman of the deacons of the church we were part of as a lost man. And that's just the religion, Southern fried religion that we grew up in. And, you know, as long as you were moral and tried to do right by others, then whatever happens at the end, you know, you'll probably go to heaven. And that was the worldview that I grew up in. And I was completely addicted to the acceptance of others, and I'd do whatever it took to get it. So whether that was being best in the classroom, best on the basketball court, best on Sunday school, or best at the parties on Friday night, I didn't care. Just wherever I could get the praise of man, I was just addicted to that. And it led me down a lot of dark paths that I really never imagined being on. Till by God's grace, 24 years old, I heard the gospel and heard it repeatedly. And God saved my wife and I at the same time, 11 months into our marriage. And that began to be this process of growing in the acceptance that I have freely in God through Christ. I was always trying to get stuff from people, right? But what I was after was really the acceptance of God. And when I freely received that by what He's done in Christ, I can now serve others instead of trying to get something from others. And that's the power of the gospel. And I'm still growing in that, right? 15 years later, still growing in that. But it's almost like somebody turned the light switch on for me. And what I've committed myself to doing now is I want people to really learn to live in the joy of Jesus.
Amen.
C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. I want to be about that life. If that's what God, if that's what the nature of God is, then I don't want to miss out on any of it. And somehow, mission and the proclamation of the gospel, joy is wrapped up all in that. 1 John tells us this, that our joy is complete when we proclaim these things to others, that our fellowship may be with one another and with God Himself. It's profound what God's called us to. My wife and I have been married almost 16 years. We have 6 kids from 13 to 3, so you can pray for us often. But I am a recent hire of the North Carolina State Convention, having planted and pastored in other churches as well. This is starting to feel like the lane that I feel like I was made for. You know, as the guy in Chariots of Fire said, I feel God's pleasure when I do this stuff, when I help train and help others learn how to make disciples. And so 8 months on the job, still really fresh in this. But my goal, and I feel like God's given me, is to help catalyze or accelerate many disciple-making movements all over the state so that hopefully there's this one big fire just engulfs it. And so any way I can serve you, serve your church in those capacities, please let me know. A couple things you have. You have the maintenance to multiplication. A good friend of mine, Robbie Christmas, is going to come up. And we're really trying to get after how do we go from just maintaining programs, right, maintaining structures to multiplying disciples and groups and churches. That's really what we're trying to get. He's going to tell the story of West Family Church, which is where he's a part of down in West Palm Beach with Jimmy Scroggins and those guys. And then just give some really practical things of principles and stuff that God's really granted them and embedded in the life. And they've turned a massive traditional church around to multiplying movement in South Florida, which is, yeah. So would love to see you there. Another thing you have is the card. You put that in there. If you're interested in training or being a part of the newsletter, that we put out about 6 of them a year, try not to flood your inbox. They'll have tools, videos, resources, things like that, and particularly disciple-making, personal evangelism. Okay, let's get started. Let's get to work. Here's what we're going to need to do, though. You need to pair up in like groups of 4. We're going to do a couple of case studies. And I'm going to give you 2 scenarios, so you need to listen really carefully. These are based on real-life scenarios in my life. And what my ask for you is this. After you hear the case study, discuss among yourselves and come up with 3 possible responses to what you hear. What are your next steps with this person? They could be questions, a particular presentation, an anecdote, a story, or some sort of action. But as a group, you need to come up with three possible responses in response to what you're about to hear. And then what you're going to do is designate one person to stand up and tell the whole group what you think the best one is. So you need to come up with three, but I want you to tell the whole group the best one. All right?
Yep.
All right, so y'all got to decide this on your own. All right, here's case study number one. Y'all ready? Here we go. You have a family member who has a Catholic upbringing. Parents were divorced when they were young, and they just had their first child and moved into a new neighborhood. They have been watching your life for the last 6 months or so, particularly how you've displayed hope in suffering. And casually at a cookout, you begin discussing spiritual things. You invite them to a Bible study that initially seems like a stiff arm, but then they welcome the invitation when the time comes. This ongoing conversation you have with them begins to pick up steam regarding who God is in salvation. And the question that they ask you is this: what do I have to do to make sure that I am a Christian? In essence, how good is good enough? Break up. Let's go. Y'all talking amongst yourselves. You've got about 5 minutes, so be pointed in your conversation. Let's regroup. Designate the best one that you're going to suggest. Designate the best response that you feel like y'all have come up with. And I'm just going to go around and make sure we hit every group. So let's learn from one another. Let's learn from one another on these things. So I love that. I love this interaction because you're wrestling with things, right? It's good. All right, so let's go right here. First group. What's the best response to you this group's come up with?
The best one belonged to somebody else, not me. I voted to talk. But it was just to say, it's just like a Christmas gift. If somebody gives you a gift, it's not yours, and you don't get the value of it until you accept it.
Oh.
You've got to know that God has given you a gift and be willing to accept it.
Good, good. So the concept, you've gone to an analogy to a gift.
Mm-hmm.
Good, good. Okay, next group.
Assuming, I think you mentioned that you had already touched on Jesus a bit in the conversation.
Mm-hmm.
A decent follow-up question could be, why do you think Jesus came in the first place?
Yeah, yeah. This is really good. Why Jesus came? Why did he come? So a good question here. Good, good. Next group in the back here.
Well, we came up with how good we are. What do I have to do to be a good Christian? Well, we came up with four different ones. We came up with believe, repent, and love. But I found in Ephesians 2:8 where it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves; it is a gift of God."
Yeah, yeah, that's good. So you just call them to a decision and give them the scriptures right there. Yeah, that's good. There's some just solid couple of verses there that really encapsulate. Okay, next group.
Next group. Okay. I guess we would do the same thing as ask them another question.
Okay.
What is really good enough?
Yeah.
And then kind of leading into that it's not our goodness, but the goodness of Christ that can cover all of our what we think is good.
Yeah. And then hopefully lead into particularly the gospel is one of the facets of the gospel being the covering. Yeah, this is really a good tool. Turn the question back on them. Ask them the same question. All right? That's a really, really good tool right there. All right, how about the next group? Where are we at? Okay, back corner here.
Please don't make me stay in.
No, you're fine. I can hear you.
We kind of concentrated on the word do.
Okay.
What do I have to do, and the word good. And we wanted to go to Scripture and show the person that it's not what you do, but what Jesus did.
Okay.
And it's not about being good, but it's learning and it's understanding that Jesus did for you and accepting that gift.
Okay.
And kind of approaching it from what they believe and some of the works that they believe, and kind of approaching it as there's a freedom in what Jesus already did.
Okay, so taking them where they're at and going from there. Any particular scriptures y'all talked about on this? Just curious. Okay.
That's,
no worries, no worries.
We were too
talkative. Let's go right up here.
So we're kind of playing off and turning the question back on them.
Okay.
Kind of doing that, but also trying to get an understanding of like what they would define as good and where they get that standard, where is their standard for good.
Yeah.
And then showing them really what the scripture says. You know, if you think about Romans 6:23, you also think about the scripture that talks about our righteousness being as filthy rags before God, things like that, that kind of bring out.
Isaiah 64. Yeah, really, really powerful passage of scripture. Yeah, I heard somebody say the problem with Christianity isn't that our bad deeds condemn us; it's that our good deeds condemn us too.
That's because we're still in a place.
That's a little different. Yeah. Yeah. So that's good. What do you mean by that? This is a really good clarifier question. We all majority of time we're playing with different dictionaries with people. You know what I mean when I say that? We can say God and Bible and Jesus and salvation and good and two different dictionaries. And so what do you mean by that? It's really good to say, let's get underneath what you just said. It's really good. Let's let me go this group up here, wherever we're the first group. Yeah, right here. All right.
Well, we talked about sharing our story. Well, since the question is two-part as far as how do I make sure that I'm a Christian or whatever, we talked about sharing our story and needing to find that acceptance and finding the favor of God. And basically, like the other group said, you have to accept God's acceptance.
Okay, yeah.
And then as far as how good is good enough, we mentioned even bringing in the Bible story of the rich young ruler about how, he thought he had reached a place to plateau.
Yeah.
He was good, but God still required him to come higher. And
yep.
So saying basically, you have to be perfect, but then no one is perfect. And that leads us to our next of how you are able to reach that perfection. So
yeah.
Leading them to salvation at that point. That salvation comes.
This is a great story. So you see the different uses of Scripture here. You've got some verses here that give you the principles, but you have a story here as well. So you can use the Bible in a couple of different ways here. And story, particularly in a first century Jewish context, this is why Jesus was so effective. Story was powerful, and it's becoming more powerful in our context with YouTubes and Instagrams and all that stuff. We're becoming more of an oral-based culture selectively. So the power of story is really crucial. What else? Let's go right here.
So we gave just real short. We just talked about a real short, simple response for the no one can be good enough to become a Christian.
Okay.
And then we went into Ephesians 2:8-9 to explain that.
Okay. So grabbing Ephesians 2:8-9. And what you just said also was Romans 3, right? No one's good, no, not one. Kind of puts it right out there, don't you, Paul? Thank you. I think that's Romans 3:10. Don't condemn me if that's not right. Awesome. So you bringing the Bible into play, really good. Next.
Our emphasis is on the fact that there's nothing we can do.
Okay.
Except the grace of God through Christ,
right.
That He did it all. That the proof would be in our obedience, in our seeking to follow Him.
Wow, that's good.
33.
Yeah. So y'all hit justification by faith, Paul, and justification by works, James. Yeah. Y'all mean, you know what I mean when I say that? Paul says your justification by faith will be proved in works.
That's right.
So he just uses that terminology, but that's good.
You can see. So that he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved.
You'll be saved. That's exactly right. And so that grace through faith piece that is crucial. It's such a foreign concept that I can't earn my salvation.
Right.
That's a really foreign concept for the globe, for the people in the globe.
Really?
It's foreign. Yeah. Because we're constantly working, trying to achieve something.
Yeah. Well, we're also taught that there's no free lunch.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
So this is the only free lunch.
Yeah.
The Jewish guys say we're wired for works.
Yeah.
But yeah. Then K. Arthur will tell you from Ephesians, Paul tells them, we are saved by faith as a gift from Jesus, mm-hmm. sealed with the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. to do good works.
To do good works, which is verse 10.
Christ as the body to glorify the Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what it said. Now, I didn't put it just exactly right.
Now, you're good.
And I can't tell you where
you're good. You're good.
But I'm telling you, that's what it says.
That, what you're doing is putting a string of pearls from Scripture together to adorn the necklace. Yeah.
It is what it is.
Yeah.
Isn't that what Jesus told us to look out for? We said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Like, y'all tripping.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Next group.
We talked about just simplicity of answering the question, how good is good enough, and the answer is you just have to be perfect.
Yeah, perfect.
2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin, he knew no sin,
right.
So that we might become the righteousness of who? God. Can you attain God's perfection? I can't.
Yeah, that's right. This is exactly what Jesus did.
Right.
He took them where they're at, and all he said, actually, it's more than what you think. Right. That's exactly what he does with rich young ruler. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I've kept all those. No, you haven't. One thing you lack.
Yeah.
He went straight to the heart. Mm. Yeah. Next group, right here. Yeah.
We came up, when you asked the question, how good is good enough, we felt like, so behind the question is usually something they value.
Yes.
And
yes.
We came up with, it was about their worth and their works.
Ah.
And so we have lots of works passages up there, but to talk about their worth and why Christ died for them, we came up with like Psalm 139, where I'm fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yeah. Man.
Created to be image bearers of God, and we know that there's something wrong with that. And then instead of making it more about them, I think somebody else suggested about testimony sometimes.
Yep.
I feel it's effective to say, man, this is what God saved me from. And there are still days I don't feel worthy. And, you know, my sin shouts guilt and shame. And just preaching the truth of God's word. And because I think some people want to know it's true and effective before they commit to it.
No doubt.
Discipleship costs you something.
Yeah.
They want to know it's worth it.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's so good. Testimony is powerful. It's powerful. There's a song by Shane and Shane called Embracing Accusation. Mm-hmm. It's like, yeah, the father of lies is, he says the father of lies is speaking the truth. Mm. Yeah, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. The great accuser, he says, but he forgot the refrain, Jesus saves. That's a good song. Yeah. Somebody write a song. Yeah, so testimony, and you made a really good point. Behind questions are value systems. This is the Samaritan woman. Y'all say we're supposed to worship over there, but we worship over here. There's a value behind that. She's been covering her guilt and shame by what she's doing, and she's asking the one who clearly knows all about her, is that right? Because if that ain't working, I'm in big trouble. There's value underneath that. There's fear, and there's value and hope. Those are really good things to try to uncover. Fear, value, and hope. Last group here, or maybe two more.
Our conversation kind of went back to the scenario part of it. It was like the reason that they were in the Bible study asking that question was because when they came to the neighborhood thing and initiated the conversation, they saw something in us.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
And so when they ask that question, it's like your response is more than just the answer to a question. It's like that question is like, what do I have to do to be accepted? Mm-hmm. That kind of thing. And the acceptance that we give, developing a relationship.
Yeah.
That's where the life is coming from.
Yep.
It's out of relationship.
Yeah. That's actually really good. It really goes beyond the conversation, right? I mean, we're inviting them into something so much more. The scriptures talk about is we're inviting them into the fellowship that we have with God Himself. So certainly, the question's broad enough to say, what's the next question or the next thing we say? But it's wide enough to say, come eat at my dinner table. Let's talk some more. Last group, or is you the last group?
we just talked, we kind of did the good thing. Since they had a Bible background, just talk about, you know, there is, since none is good enough because the scripture says that God chose to let Jesus be good on our behalf. And obviously they're missing.
Yeah.
Corinthians 5:20. But I think trying to help them understand if we could be good enough, God wouldn't have sent Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. It's really unfortunate for him if there's another way, right?
Right, that's right.
It's really unfortunate for Jesus. But this is, I think you bring up a good point. We often talk about the gospel being Jesus died for our sins. And praise God, let's exalt that. But he also lived for our righteousness. There's no substitution. There's no exchange if he's not perfect. He lived for our righteousness. He gets all of our junk and we get all of that glory, all of that righteousness. Imputed, yeah, that's the injection of $1 billion into my broke bank account. that's the imputation that takes place. We get all, and you have access to all that righteousness right now.
That's not just the $1 billion in your broke bank account. That's Jesus taking all your debt and school debt and all
praise.
That too.
Yeah. All that, all backwards. Yeah, it's the negative. That's it. And so this is broadening the gospel out into such a way where we're looking at the life of Jesus, and it's if I can say this, it's even more than the cross. It's the incarnation of God becoming a human. Why?
Right.
Why did Jesus come?
Because it was predestined.
Ephesians 1.
Yeah.
You're getting swept up into something far greater than just this conversation. But it's his life. It's the way he interacted with the brokenness. It's the death. It's the resurrection. It's the ascension. It's the commissioning and the calling. The gospel is huge.
But one of the questions I think you mentioned, and one of the statements you made, is something like, how does this couple see that we are living?
That's it. So an example.
At the gathering of the fellowship, have they seen us in the trials and tribulations and so forth?
Yeah.
We have to live it too.
Yeah.
Once Jesus has called us and we are accepted and our sins are forgiven, then we've got to live it out among the people.
We get to. Yeah, that's exactly right.
And that's just like the speaker in the main group today was saying that, you know, and I love the way Kay Arthur says it. I keep bringing her.
We got a precept student over here.
Well, I'm telling you, I've been in Ephesians for about 6 months, and I'm still...
Chapter 1. 6 months. No.
No. I'm over the fifth chapter. I'm almost done.
No doubt.
Well, while there, I was jumping between Jeremiah and Ephesians.
Okay,
so wipe the Israelites out, and if USA keeps going like they're going, they're going to wipe us out too. But anyhow, that's not... No. I mean, you think about it. But, I mean, in Ephesians, she just talks about so much that you cannot get excited about being the little Jesus.
Yeah.
The little image.
Yeah.
That we all should be.
Yeah, that was a condescending term. Christian was a condescending term when it first came out.
Right. Now, you know, I get all excited. I got a testimony.
How much time you got?
How much time do I got?
Can you do it in? Can you do it a minute? Can you do it a minute?
When a girl called me a bad name,
mm-hmm.
a bee,
mm-hmm.
at my job,
mm-hmm.
that I did not know, right in front of me.
Mm-hmm.
Because she could see my face. You know what she saw in my face?
Mm.
Not one word. She saw Jesus in my face. When I learned her name, I started praying for her. 4 days later, she spoke to me nicely.
Mm-hmm.
That was not me.
Yeah, yeah.
That was the love of Jesus in my face.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
That's a walk of the talk.
Yeah, it is. You got it? Yeah, that's exactly right.
And that's the short version.
Yeah, no, that's good. That's good. And I appreciate it. If you will, turn with me to Luke 18. Let's see how Jesus interacted on this place. And what we're getting to is we're driving to recognizing opportunities and turning conversations. But a lost art in our culture is listening. And evangelism is at least 75% listening. At least. Probably more. And by the way, none of these are wrong. What I wanted to do was open up a tool belt for you to see that you've got questions, you've got scripture, you've got testimony, you've got songs, you've got uncovering value, you've got example, you've got conceptually, you've got analogy, you've got all these tools in your tool belt. Right? And so the scriptures are your frame. They're your guardrails in these things. And so utilize whatever's at your disposal. I'll tell you how that story fleshed out here in a minute. Let's look at Luke 18. Very similar situation. You guys nailed it. It's almost like the rich young ruler was asking the same question. The Bible's sufficient for the conversations you're having. It is. It might take a minute to figure out where the stories are, but it's sufficient for every conversation you're in the middle of. Even the weird ones that you're like, well, they weren't dealing with that. That's okay. Just reduce it down to a little bit of what's the real thing underneath, the value issue, the fear issue, the hope issue. The Bible's sufficient for every conversation you're having. Look at verse 18.
Can I read it for you, Josh?
Please.
And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why are you calling me good, boy? None is good, save one, and that is God.
Mm-hmm.
Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth up."
Mm-hmm.
Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, but you lack one. Mm. Sell all that thou hast and distribute it unto the poor.
Yeah.
And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.
Hmm.
But when he heard this, he was very sorrowful.
Yeah.
For he was bawling.
Yeah, he was. Hard. Ball so hard.
What version is that version?
My favorite one. My favorite one. That's so good. So listen, look at how Jesus responds to the question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is a really good listener, because what's the first thing he says? Why you call me good? Now, why would he ask him that question? Yeah, that's exactly right. And he's also a little bit implicitly saying, you calling me God? Jesus, masterful. masterful what he's doing.
He already said no one's righteous.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And he spoke with authority.
Yeah, and so he ain't about that flattery.
Right.
Don't come with me with flattery. I mean, this is exactly what Nicodemus. Yep. I see that you do all these awesome things. He's like, you can't be born again. No, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Right. Nicodemus is like, I was trying to flatter you. Jesus is like, I don't care. He ain't about that flattery. He says, why do you call me good? No one's good except God. He's uncovering the definition. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? And what did he do? He went straight to the Ten Commandments. Actually, he only began to uncover, Jesus only uncovered a few of those for him. And that's intentional too. Where would a first century Jew normally start with the commandments? First one, Shema, what they've been praying three times a day their whole life. That's where they would start.
But that was his problem.
Exactly.
Not what his God was.
That's right. So look at the brilliance of Jesus. Where he would normally, where you think he would start, commandment one, is actually what he's going after. But he does it subversively.
I think that's cool.
Man, but look, there's a key phrase here. Jesus was teasing out the conversation, and this is brilliant. A lot of times we get so excited about a conversation, we want to push all the chips in early. And what's Jesus do? He teased it out, and then verse 22 says, "When he what?
Heard
this." He was waiting to see how he responded, because what's he doing? He's uncovering value.
He's saying, do you love me more than this?
Yeah, that's exactly right. And the guy was...
He's reverting back to the part,
if he's got money in front of God, that is a big I.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right.
Okay?
Yeah.
And he clarifies that, does he not?
Yeah. And this is the brilliance of it. The point is it's impossible to be good enough. This is what the point he makes to the disciples in the next few verses. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And they're like, well, then who can be saved? That's a good question to ask. And now the point of the whole story, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Luke is a masterful author.
Yes.
He's masterful in this, in the way he tells this story. And so, in conjunction, the first session, what I taught was some basic gospel tools, your testimony, three circles. In conjunction with those basic tools, good questions, good stories, there are other tools in the tool belt that you need. And we can train on lists and things, but the best way you get good at asking good questions is asking good questions. It's trying to ask questions and listening. Sometimes you're like, man, is this conversation just going to go on forever? It's okay. It's okay. God's got all the time in the world. Literally. And so what I'm trying to do is alleviate a lot of the angst and the pressure that you feel in conversations. Take a deep breath and be present. Get to know somebody. Listen to them. Ask them their questions. Ask them their story. Share your story.
Tune in.
Be present.
Right before you get there.
Yeah. A.W. Tozer, this is a good point. A.W. Tozer said, no man has a right to talk to man about God until they talk to God about man first. Yeah. Pray before you get there. So let's do this. What's the value? I'm gonna shift particularly in transitioning conversations to the importance of questions, of asking good questions. Have you communicated just because you said something?
No.
That's right. Just because you said something doesn't mean you've communicated.
Ask a teenager.
You may have communicated your ignorance.
There you go. There you go. But a lot of times we can just swap stories, exchange information. But how do we move beyond, cool story, bro. You know, how do we move beyond that? Go ahead.
That's what you were talking about, Kentucky Fried. Yeah.
For me, it's Georgia Fried.
Yeah. And I'm wondering if you could speak to this, maybe at the end, since I don't want to interrupt what you're doing.
You're good.
It seems like you share the gospel with folks that are churched,
mm-hmm.
and they have their own platform. So you get into this thing where it's like, well, let me tell you about what I know.
Yeah.
It's an actual conversation about, you know, answering questions. And it's at one point, I don't want to play this other war match.
Right.
So, you know, I'll move on now.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm gonna hit on the tension of that in just a minute. Yeah, so I want to give you really four points of the necessity of questions and stories. All right, and these are pretty basic, and I'm lifting a lot of this because I've played it out in just real life from this book called Questioning Evangelism. He's not asking like, should I do it? He's talking about the importance of questions in evangelism. This is a really, really good resource. Questioning Evangelism by Randy Newman. But here's, what's your name right here? I'm sorry.
Me?
Yeah.
Amber.
What Amber said is really important. Asking a good question, and what somebody says, it brings to surface assumptions. This is the whole point about different dictionaries. You can say God, and you can say Bible. You can say gospel. You can say Jesus. You can say salvation. And Mormons have all that language. All of it. So if you're just talking, then you can honestly agree on many things. And you can then push in, and then it gets contentious. But a question brings to surface assumptions. What do you mean by that? Why do you call me good? What do you mean by that? And it provides an opportunity, a listening opportunity. Here's the second thing. This is what this was getting at. It shifts the burden of proof. What do I mean when I say that?
You're asking them to answer the question instead of you.
Yeah, if they're just firing away questions at you, watching you squirm, they haven't wrestled with one thing. They haven't wrestled with one thing. And we're put on the defensive when the reality is, I ain't got nothing to prove.
Right.
And when Jehovah Witness, I'm sorry to say, but when they come to your door and they ask you, you know, point out these questions, they give you their book of Revelation and so forth, come back to them with a question.
Yeah, just ask questions.
And then prove it somewhere else. And
I felt so. So this story that I told y'all was a neighbor of mine, actually. And Jehovah's Witnesses came in right after, by God's grace, he was born again. And my house was the first house they landed at. And he said, I was looking over my truck like, yeah.
She's talking about the Jehovah's Witness thing. That's where I can't be instrumental. If I'm not armed with the scripture.
Right.
When I go in the battle.
Yeah.
If I'm not, then it's not going to do me any good to ask them questions and relate to them or get in a conversation. It's going to be just bam, 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 bam.
Sure.
That's why in 1 Peter it says,
always be ready to give a defense for the hope you have. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
But that's the point. Questions help lead. Questions, the one who asks the questions controls the conversation. And so it allows you to lead to a place where you could honestly give the propositions. This is all the things you want to say, right? But are they listening? Have you communicated if that's all you do?
Well, and the thing is I've had Jehovah's Witnesses, and I invite them in my home. It's like, you come on in here today. They bring up in their Bible. I said, let me go get the true word. Take them to the same scripture they're in. Hey. They can't argue with that.
Yeah.
Because that's God. Okay?
All right. So the third point here that questions and stories and some of that does is it helps alleviate hostility.
Yeah.
It diffuses the situation a little bit. If you're just firing away propositions, it can get hostile pretty quick. And listen, I've been in hostile situations. I've been in a room full of 25 Muslims, and I'm the only Christian. Actually, there's me and another guy. It's only Christian. It got a little hostile in there. It's okay. It's okay to be in those situations, but I'm not trying to be offensive to somebody. I want the message to be offensive.
Right.
And so I'm not trying to play this game with folks.
Right.
Questions and stories help diffuse some of that.
Yeah.
But lastly, sometimes a direct answer is preferable. Jesus always got to the point. Remember that. He always got to the point. And we need to as well. He always did it in love, though. The other version of this story says it made Jesus sad because he loved him.
Yeah.
It would have been real easy to be like,
yeah,
got him. You know? That ain't how Jesus rolled.
Right.
He looked at Judas and he loved him.
Yeah.
Do you love your neighbor? Because there's another story about eternal life and goodness. And the religious ones were passed, the ones that passed him by.
Yeah.
Jesus is a brilliant teacher. So what are some questions? And we've hit on some of these, but I'm going to just condense them a little bit. A couple of questions that are always good to have in the tool belt. How do you know that? How do you know that's true? And the posture, the way I just asked that's important. How do you know that's true? That's really different. Versus, man, wow, thank you for sharing that. Now, why do you believe that? How do you know that's true? And those are two really different questions. Another one is, why do you believe that? We can get at value, you know? Why do you believe that? Why do you believe that this is even the question to ask? That's actually the question I ask my neighbors. Like, why is that the question you're asking?
Right.
You know? And we were shooting basketball, having this conversation in my driveway. Why are you asking that question? How do you know that?
Because we know we're sinners.
Hey, well, but I wanted him to admit that. I could have told him that, yeah. But I wanted him to admit that there's something lacking in his life.
Right.
With a Catholic background and a works-based mentality, and then with... You know, that was what was informing that question. The other case study that I had, what was primary informing was pop culture and personal experience. And basically the main question that conversation boiled down to is, I could never tell someone, a Muslim or a Hindu or whatever, I can never tell them that they're wrong in their sincerity. And so this was what's preventing that person from being a Christian at that point, is the exclusivity of Jesus. That's another case study for another day. Another question is, why do you believe that? So uncovering people's greatest hopes, where is your greatest hope and your greatest fear at? That's what animates you. And I'm not just talking about the people you're talking to, I'm talking about you and me. Your greatest hope and your greatest fear animate the decisions you make. It's only in the gospel where those converge. Oh, y'all didn't hear that.
Oh, yeah.
The fear of God is the beginning of life. The fear of God is the hatred of evil. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is refreshment to the bones. And yet Paul says, in this hope I rejoice. It's only in the gospel that our fear, greatest fear and our greatest hope converges. Because what we fear the most is death, and Jesus took it. And that's where our greatest hope is found.
Right. And that's why when you get to how is good enough, you could also just tell the story of Jesus.
There you go.
From birth to death.
Yeah. And what I was just trying to make sure was that he was actually ready to hear it.
And that's true. You have to get to that point. That's like the guy that wrote the two cups or teacups, the green cup of tea, and he was writing about the Pakistani people.
One
way that he got a conversation with them, he was willing to sit down and drink a cup of tea.
That's right. Relationship.
So it's just like my son's been saying right here lately. Got to become everyone, like Paul did, the same to the Greek, the Jews, the Gentiles,
they might win
whatever.
Some. Yeah.
To hit home what Jesus has put in my heart.
Yeah, that's right. Another question. What do you want? What do you want? What am I trying to get at with that question? Desire. What do you want? Well, I really want spouse or the house on the hill or... You know? What do you want? Because we're getting at desire at that point. And what's Augustine say? Our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee, O God. These are all various components that the gospel speaks to. It speaks to our desire level. I mean, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36 says, we need new hearts. You could trace that whole line through Scripture of what sin does to a heart. It deadens it. And it's only in the gospel and in responding to it that our hearts are exploding now with new life. So that we actually have a heart that can love God and love others. Because apart from that, you don't. You can't manufacture love. You can only give what you receive. What do you want? And here's why this is important. Because we can do evangelism for all the wrong reasons. I shared the gospel 6 times a day. Oh man, we increased our church by 30 people this past week. You know, I'm not saying, you know, sharing the gospel ain't wrong. Increasing the church size ain't wrong. That is not the right motivation for sharing the gospel.
I told a pastor friend of mine the other day, I said, better watch out. You know that pride comes before a fall.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he preaches in the pulpit now when I told him that.
Yeah. So these are ways to turn conversations with good questions. A couple of simple ones. How can I pray for you? Can I help you in any way? Can I serve you? What's the way I can serve you? If you're hitting, you know, a neighborhood or something, and you just roll up on somebody you don't know. I've been talking primarily when relationships, but we're just out serving the community today. Any way we can pray for you, pray with you? That's a big difference, prepositions. any way I can serve you today? That will get you in a lot of conversations. Some people are like, no, I'm not the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not the Mormons. Yeah. But it'll get you in a lot of conversations. But do you do that to everyone? Do you do this to everyone? Did Jesus share the gospel? Did Jesus proclaim the kingdom to every single person he met? This is one of the most mind-boggling things about the Gospels that I've ever come like wrestled with personally. No, he didn't. So, to your point, this is the tension that we feel. He's Jesus, so he. There's just some things about him that secret things belong to the Lord, right? But for us, we have to balance the tension of the Good Samaritan story, and don't cast your pearls before swine. And just doing it, being in those situations is where you glean the wisdom to discern those things. Prayerfully asking for the Spirit to open your eyes and to discern the situation. Because we could always just say, well, that's just, I ain't casting my pearls before swine. Wait, hold on. We were all red lights at one time. We were all red lights at one time. But then also, we don't want to fall victim to just passing by. You know, love your neighbor. What does that look like? So we're constantly balancing that tension. And I don't think there's a silver bullet on discerning that. I think just doing it is what's going to give you the wisdom and gleaning the wisdom. That's right. As I was preparing a sheet of, are there times where people are more sensitive to the gospel? I just happened to be in a session at one point, and the president of Gateway Seminary was doing a talk. And that was what it was on. And I was like, yes. Because mine was like 15 and he did it in like 4 or 5. I was like, I'm just going to take his list. Yeah. The first thing he did, though, was he said, these are principles for Christian living. These are the things that help create the atmosphere. All right. Except this is totally cheesy acronym. Be in the arms of Christ. Accept people where they are. Accept people where they are. Jesus always met people where they were. Lost people are going to act lost. Okay? So accept people where they are. Don't get mad. Yeah, don't get mad that is what it is. Be mad at sin. Hate the devil. But accept people where they are. Okay. Reach them where they are. Start with where they're at. One of my favorite stories in Scripture is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's reading the Scriptures of Isaiah. And he's double outcast. He's just coming from Jerusalem. He's double outcast. He's a foreigner. And he's a eunuch. And so all he did was got to go to Jerusalem. And basically he'd be like, it's like standing room only. He's outside looking in like, man, I bet it's awesome in the temple. Man. And he's rejected. Doubly rejected. And he's reading the Scriptures of Isaiah. And Philip rolls up on him by the Spirit's leading. And what's he do? It says, beginning with that scripture, he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus to him. And that was a scroll, by the way. It wasn't just a passage. He didn't have one. So more than likely, what else was on that scroll was Isaiah 55 and Isaiah 56. And you know what Isaiah 56 says? Don't let the foreigners say they'll be outcast forever. And don't let the eunuchs say that I'll be a dry tree forever, for I'll give them a name greater than children and offspring. He proclaimed, he started in Isaiah 53 and proclaimed the gospel. So much so they got the baptism. Yeah. Where'd that come from? Isaiah 54, the flood. It was all right there. He started where he was at, though. Reach them where they are.
Yes.
Accept them as they are, and then reach them where they are.
That's why you have to ask the questions and listen so that you know where they are, so yeah, you then know how you can reach them.
But if all you're concerned about is just saying stuff,
right,
you won't get nowhere. I promise you. Meet needs. Aggressively meet needs with reckless abandon. Meet needs. Cold cup of water. Shirt on the back. Meet needs. The gospel has to take on flesh. God, the word literally became flesh and dwelt among us.
And that's why there was Dave Wilkerson that went to the streets of New York years ago.
Got to, yeah, they got to see
and
the body.
And faced Nikki Cruz.
Yeah. Hey. It's got to take on meet needs. Yeah.
We went to meet their needs and look where
they're at. Yeah, with reckless abandon. That's exactly right. And then lastly, share the gospel whenever you can. So this is the arms of Christ. I could not improve on that, so I just straight lifted it from him. Yeah. And here are a few times when people, that this is my personal experience, and he just validated those things, and he's been at it a lot longer than me. Relationship struggles. People are a little more sensitive to hear the gospel. Guy I coached basketball with, one of my dearest friends, came to me one day utterly broken because his marriage was in the tank. He was ready to hear the gospel at that moment. He had grown up in Southern Fried Christianity in Goldsboro, North Carolina. When he went to his church to talk about it, the first thing his pastor said is, "Did you tithe this month?" Oh, this happens.
Yeah.
This happens.
Yes, it does.
Yeah, this happens.
Our churches turn people down for donation.
Yeah. I mean, that's the first question they were asked because their marriage was in the tank.
That's what God cares about the most.
Yeah. Yeah. Second one is transition. My friend, you heard in the story, there was a lot of transition in that story. Birth of a child, moving, new place, new city, something along. When transition, there seems to be a sensitivity going on at that point where people are asking big questions.
And that could have been the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah.
Working in him.
Oh, yeah.
For you to have the boldness to bring that up.
Well, this is Acts 17.
Yeah.
God's allotted the times and places of your neighbors so they might know him and feel their way to him, knowing that he's not far from each one of you. You know, I mean, this is the brilliance of God orchestrating these things. Thirdly, the health struggles. People go through health scares or health struggles. You start asking really serious questions. Along with that, death. This was also part of that. He watched. My father passed away last April. And he watched for 6 months. How we grieved, and the way we spoke of things, and what we did, and I didn't know he was doing that, you know. And we just tried to be as real as we could in front of people. It still hurts. My dad, nobody could fill those shoes, you know, except God, and he's been more than willing to step into those spaces and those caverns that the death of my father left. I had no idea God was drawing a neighbor to himself through that experience. I didn't know. But death will do it. And then when things break, you know, when you lose the job, when you lose the house, when your son goes wayward, when racial tension explodes in our country, when things break, there seems to be a sensitivity to be able to talk about these things. So, and for our context, it's a holiday, seem to, Christmas and Easter. So, Christmas. Get ready. Christers. Or my wife was one of these growing up. She was CEO, Christmas, Easter only, right? And there are opportunities to speak of Christ. And so these are just, I'm just trying to, recognizing opportunities, right? So, let's land the plane here. You raise your spiritual antenna in prayer every day. And one of the things I pray often is, God, let me be a laser beam, not a buckshot. He's already at work in people's lives. You know what I'm saying? He's already at work. Nothing happens by accident. This is a big view of who God is and what he's up to in the world. Genuinely care for people. The Good Samaritan is a fantastic story. To keep in mind when we think about sharing the gospel. The greatest thing you bring really to any relationship is your personal holiness. This is J.C. Ryle. It's one of those things that stuck in my heart. For the greatest thing you can give someone is your personal holiness. It's your relationship with God. Legit. Is it transforming you? Because that's going to bleed through everything you say and do. Because really all we're doing is just overflowing. We're just overflowing. A couple of things, next steps. If you want to talk more about training, I'd love to come alongside of you and your church, if possible, or some of our team of trainers. I would encourage you to reach out to one person you know this week who's maybe far from God but close to you. Take a step. You didn't come sit in this classroom just to get some information.
Okay.
Take a step. Take a step toward them. Ask some questions. See where they're at and let the Spirit lead the conversation. The last time we did this, on 2 weeks ago, one of the girls that was in the class texted as soon as we left and said, "You're never going to believe this." One of the girls we prayed for tonight literally texted me and said, "I've never been more broken in my life. Can we talk?" She got to share the gospel with her. I mean, literally, an hour after leaving, something just like this. Prayed for her. She texted and said, "I've never been more broken in my life. Can we talk?" Shared the gospel with her. Brought her to church this past Sunday. And now they're starting to build together what it means to follow Christ. God's at work. Take a step. He's already there. He's already there. All right, let's pray. And thank you guys for coming and being in.